The Best Friend You Never Knew, Part 12. Dialogue with Yeshua, every day of your life. You know, I've been doing this blog for 8.5 years. I've been doing this podcast for almost 4 years. And it just dawned on me the other day that this blog could be considered a blog about the last days. I mean, the very last days before he returns. Unfortunately, there are many in our church who believe that the tribulations are many years or decades in the future. There are some who believe that Christians will be raptured away, or LDS church members will be called out prior to these tribulations, so they can somehow sidestep or circumvent what's coming until the very last minute. Thus, they put their trust in the arm of flesh to save them. Here's what Joseph Smith said. President Joseph Smith read the 14th chapter of Ezekiel. Said the Lord had declared by the prophet that the people should each one stand for himself and depend on no man or men in that state of corruption of the Jewish church, that righteous persons could only deliver their own souls, applied it to the present state of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, said if the people departed from the Lord, they must fall, that they were depending on the prophet, hence were darkened in their minds, in consequence of neglecting the duties devolving upon themselves. Still, others believe they can just go about their lives as usual and essentially ignore what the prophets have said about this time, right now. They were slow to hearken unto the voice of their Lord, their God. Therefore, the Lord, their God, is slow to hear unto their prayers, to answer them in their day of trouble. I've blogged about this before and still believe these mindsets are dangerous because they invite complacency, smugness, laxity, laziness, and worse. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I believe that as the world continues, and in fact greatly accelerates, its descent into total physical and spiritual darkness, we will be left with some choices to make. Choice number one, just give up and give in. As the worst of the tribulations descend upon us, essentially expedite your return home. In my opinion, many will choose this option. Choice number two, stay and fear men. When it comes to picking sides, those who choose this option will defer to and fear men, government, mobs, whoever yields the most power, and can offer a little food, water, and safety. Sure, you might live a little longer, but your temporal and eternal lives will be filled with torment and pain. In my opinion, many will choose this option too. Choice number three, stay and fear God, not man. In my opinion, fewer will choose this option. Despite this choice, they will still be asked to lay down their lives as martyrs. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. The need to hear God. Yet I believe there is a fourth option. It's composed of those who not only fear God, not man, but also hear God. Thus, when God invites a person to bless their home so it will be invisible to the mob walking past it, they hear that directive, and it is done. When God invites them to walk to a hill 4 miles away, they hear it and obey. When God invites them to take 4 steps forward, then 2 steps to the left, then to wait there while crouching down for 3 minutes, they hearken, are safe, and praise God. Such circumstances require and demand that we hear God directly. Only God can give you these directives. Only God can give you immediate person-to-person guidance, no matter where you are and without any means of communication with leaders. Only God, the Holy One of Israel, is mighty to save you. This is why Yeshua said, and whoso receiveth not my voice is not acquainted with my voice, and is not of me. And upon them that hearken not to the voice of the Lord shall be fulfilled that which was written by the prophet Moses, that they should be cut off from among the people. And again I say, hearken unto my voice, lest death shall overtake you, in an hour when you think not the summer shall be past, and the harvest ended, and your souls not saved. Conversely, those who do hear his voice will be spared. And even so will I gather mine elect from the four quarters of the earth, even as many as will believe in me and hearken unto my voice. God will invite those who hear him to survive the coming tribulations and be ambassadors of hope amidst a world gone criminally insane, because they personally know God and his voice. And they're in the habit of instantly hearkening to it. It will be apparent that they are true men and women of God, and it will be astounding to many that, just as the Lord's apostles were composed of ordinary men and women, many of these people will have been church members but had no title in front of their names. Today, they sit in the back rows of sacrament meetings, always smiling, always volunteering to help others, always testifying of the goodness and greatness of God. There's something about them that's, well, just different than everybody else. There's an inner light within them that just can't be explained, and that's okay. Their time has not yet come. They will, metaphorically, be human candles of the Lord, and as they grow in numbers and capabilities, their light will grow brighter and brighter until the perfect day. As mankind is battered, bruised, and beaten by the tribulations, they will be there to encourage us, strengthen us, empower us to also become candles of the Lord. Zion will be built down below, one person at a time, without hands. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Such people have existed in our past and exist even today. Walking candles of the Lord from our past. There's a belief that God only talks to those who have been baptized and confirmed church members. So if you haven't been baptized, then sorry, you're out of luck. This is ludicrous because newspaper headlines galore prove that many who have been baptized have ignored the promptings to not commit heinous crimes, yet they did. In fact, I go so far as to say that in all the decades I've been a member, I've never known a church member who was as devoted to God as the non-member Brother Lawrence. In part 10 of the series, Why You Need to Dialogue with Yeshua Daily, I introduced you to Brother Lawrence, a common man. He lived around 350 years ago. He had no degrees, no riches, nor prestigious family. He worked in a monastery around monks and priests who were sought after by the people. Yet unlike many, even most and perhaps all of the people, he fell in love with God, with the Word, and with others. Brother Lawrence wasn't able to be a minister. He wasn't qualified at the time. Most of the time he worked in the kitchen, in the garden, and around the place just cleaning up. But all day, Brother Lawrence talked with Yeshua and allowed Yeshua to change him. After a while, a rather strange thing happened. The people who normally came to talk with one of the monks or priests started approaching him. They wanted to know what he thought about this or that. By the time Brother Lawrence was an old man, he was described as having looks rough in appearance and gentle by manners. Father de Beaufort recalled that Lawrence was open, eliciting confidence, letting you feel you could tell him anything. Once you got past the rough exterior, you discovered unusual wisdom, a freedom beyond the reach of the ordinary lay brother. Yet the monastery he worked at was better known as the place where one could hear the wisdom of Brother Lawrence and read the writings of Brother Lawrence than it was the place that one went to talk to a learned priest or monk. His character attracted many to him. He had a reputation for experiencing profound peace, and visitors came to seek spiritual guidance from him. Brother Lawrence passed away on February 12, 1691, in Paris, France. Although he died in relative obscurity, his teachings lived on in the compilation of his words. As a book, The Practice of the Presence of God, the conversations which form the basis of this book had been conducted and recorded by notable cleric, the Abbé Joseph de Beaufont, who compiled this work after Brother Lawrence died. As I read this book, I wondered what it'd be like to interview Brother Lawrence. So I copied many of the phrases from The Practice of the Presence of God into a quasi-interview, which I've posted to a Google document. Feel free to print it and share it. It is located in the blog. Here's what I have listed as Brother Lawrence's parting thoughts. Think often on God, by day, by night, in your business, and even in your diversions. He is always near you and with you. Leave him not alone. You would think it rude to leave a friend alone who came to visit you. Why then must God be neglected? Do not then forget him, but think on him often. Adore him continually. Live and die with him. This is the glory employment of a Christian. In a word, this is our profession. If we do not know it, we must learn it. This is a man who not only said, resolve to give the all for the all, but also practiced what he preached. Read what he said and did. He devoted every moment of his life to God. Every moment. And in return, the man walked and talked with God, and everybody knew it. Walking candles of the Lord from our present. There are some who believe that God the Father and his Son Yeshua are so far above us in terms of their powers that the idea of really having a conversation when you're chatting with deity is a lofty goal. Yet they ignore what Brother Joseph said. It is the first principle of the gospel to know for a certainty the character of God, and to know that we may converse with him as one man converses with another. There are also others who believe that if God does speak conversationally, it would only be with leaders. Yet such opinions are without merit. For it was Peter who said, God is no respecter of persons. General authority statement after general authority statement reminds us that God reaches out to all of us and seeks to develop a close, intimate relationship with all of us, regardless of our family, genealogy, calling, race, age, or gender. Why else does he use bride, bridegroom, wedding imageries throughout the gospel? Because that's how close he wants to be with you in a spiritual sense. This blog has a moderated, secure Facebook group comprised of over 700 good people who are dedicated to knowing Yeshua intimately, personally, and drawing closer to him. I asked them if they had any personal conversations with God. Visit this blog for a link to their testimonials. As a teaser, here are three excerpts. Number 1. My greatest lessons have come from my times that I have talked with Christ. At times, it is verbal, and other times the communication is through images. The first time I heard him was when I was walking home from church when I was 20, and he told me I should consider going on a mission. I will be honest, I argued over this one, but guess who ended up going, and knew why about 9 months in. Then I had one of my greatest spiritual experiences. My conversations were only now and then for the next several years until I realized I could have them all the time. He wants to walk and talk with me. I have always wondered why it is such a hot topic in church. I mentioned in Gospel Doctrine one day what I had learned about a particular topic when I was talking with God, and the teacher couldn't stand that I said that. He wouldn't let me finish talking. I have raised my kids to talk with God. When I taught seminary, I taught them to know he is like a best friend and to talk to him and be open to him answering them. Number 2. I'm one of those who was never taught to have a personal relationship with the Lord. It's really only been the last 2 years that I have become close to him. We chat all day long. He is my constant companion. Yeshua dictates these poems to me almost every day. I can't imagine now going even a day without being with him. Number 3. I talk to Christ every day, all day long. Sometimes in my head, sometimes out loud. And he answers. I hear it in my mind. This began happening about 2 years ago, when I read John Pontius's books and realized there was so much more out there than I was accessing. My relationship with Christ is my favorite and most beautiful thing about my life. I love it and won't give it up. There isn't a possession that means a thing to me. There isn't a person on earth greater in my esteem than him. If he asks me to give a guy on the street $10, I do it. And I always, always get the follow-up affirmation of feeling the spirit tingling all over my body and my chest warming and a heartfelt thank you in my ear. Attention equals affection. When I was in my 20s, a friend of mine taught me a wonderful concept. If I wanted to be in a serious relationship, I must give them quality time, memorable time. He said, attention equals affection. And that's so true. Even Yeshua said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He also said, draw near unto me, and I will draw near unto you. Seek me diligently, and ye shall find me. Ask, and ye shall receive. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. You just can't expect to see God if you don't spend time with him. Quantity time. Quality time. You have to not only know him, but also have an intimate, experiential relationship with God. Brother Joseph said, the things of God are of deep import, and time and experience, and careful and ponderous and solemn thoughts can only find them out. Time, experience, careful and ponderous thoughts. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. And act he will. When he does, it will be exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think. To know him is to love him, and to love him is to walk and talk with him. It's been said that Yeshua's desire to manifest himself to his people is greater than their desire to see him. If that's true, then why is he not manifesting himself more to his people? Perhaps the problem isn't with him, but with us. To be honest, many people treat deity like a drive-by God. They want everything in a hurry, or they treat God like a vending machine. In goes our obedience, our temple attendance, our tithing checks, and out comes your second comforter, your calling and election, or whatever it is you are wanting. The word no in Hebrew is yada. Yada means having an intimate, experiential relationship with God. That was the experience of the prophet Enoch, who walked with God. That was the experience of the prophet Noah, who walked with God. That was the experience of the prophet Abraham, who was called the friend of God. That was the experience of the prophet Moses, who stood in God's presence. Again, God is no respecter of persons. What he blessed these men with, he will bless you with as well. And if you can walk in the same manner as these four patriarchs, then it is absolutely possible for you to walk like Enoch. It is absolutely possible for you to be a friend with God like Abraham. It is absolutely possible for you to work with God like Noah. It is absolutely possible for you to know God face to face like Moses. The key is knowing God, getting into an intimate, experiential relationship with him. How do you do that? I'm not big on checklists. In fact, I despise them. But I have seen four common characteristics among those who know him best. 1. They seek him. They want to know the real Yeshua HaMashiach. They study the scriptures, read books like Beautiful Outlaw, and watch media like The Chosen that depict not a lofty, aloof savior, but a relatable best friend who seeks to bless all that he comes into contact with. 2. They dialogue with him. Like Brother Lawrence, they don't end or close their morning prayers. They keep them going throughout the day. And they know by experience that prayer isn't a monologue, but a dialogue. And these regular dialogues with Yeshua are not only the highlights of the day, but they are also catalysts for transformation. These people have this glow, this presence about them, because he is with them. 3. They hunt for opportunities to emulate him. Being with him isn't enough, not by light years. They want to be like him. They want to teach as he teaches, bless as he blesses, love as he loves. They are, if anything, impatiently passionate to be like him. This is essentially seeking him on a level very few are serious about, because they clear their calendars, their online time, their TV watching, and in fact, their egos. Anything and everything they point to themselves. They will sacrifice their own self-interests, their own wills, and anything that's valuable to them in their lives, whatever it takes, the gut-wrenching lows and highs, the agonizing descents and ascents, to be like him. 4. Repeat. As you can imagine, eyeball to eyeball, first-hand encounters with the Savior do not last forever. He appears, you dialogue, and at some point he is gone. Ask the brother of Jared, Moses, and Joseph Smith, they'll agree. Second comfort experiences are finite. But for those who seek Yeshua's common companionship on a daily basis, their interactions with him are not finite, but infinite. They're frequent, continuous, transformative, and in them you discover for yourself, independent of any other person, that these words are written for you. Thus says the Lord who created you, and he who formed you, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Seek this dialogue with him. Crave it. Yearn for it. Desire it more than anything else in your life. I did, and the results? Well, they've been far and away beyond anything I could have ever imagined. Now it's your turn. Your moment. He's just waiting. Right now to spend it with you.
I long for your embrace. Every single day. To meet you in this place. And see you face to face. Will you show me? To me, because of your mercy, I fall down on my knees, and I can feel your pain.